Well, I thought what I would do is ask you a question, and from that question, we will jump into the sermon. I've entitled the sermon, Will Prayer Change Your Life? Will prayer change your life? And the answer is not necessarily. So what we'll do is take a look at that, because we want to talk about the right way to pray. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't honor our prayers, but I'm trying to show you the way that I think is most effective way. Remember, it says the effective prayers, effective. Well, let's go to Psalms 143 because I can't get the word out right. Psalms 143. And we'll start from there. Psalms 143. So, can everybody hear me all right? Psalms 143, and we begin in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my supplication. Now, the word supplication there is earnest prayer, as opposed to our regular prayer. If you ever, something's really earnest in your life, you pray earnestly. It's not just prayer, which is good, but it's really intensive prayer, where you pray more about it. So give ear to my prayer, but then he says, give ear to my intensive prayer, as the supplication says. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no living thing is righteous. So he's saying, I think you can see there that I believe in you, but I'm not a completely righteous man. And he's facing this really need for guidance and for deliverance at this time in his life. So he obviously believes that prayer can change our lives, and it can change his life, and we've already answered the question that prayer can change your life, but it won't necessarily do it if we're not praying in the right fashion. So again, Psalms 143, this whole psalm was really talking about when David had to flee from Absalom, his son. Remember, Absalom tried to overthrow the throne, and David was out wandering around, and you know his enemies, not just his son, but it really hurts when your son is your enemy, and he was really praying earnestly to God for deliverance, and this was a time of great turmoil in his life. Now, I'll just read to you from verse 1-3. Again, talks about this earnestness of prayer. So he talks about, hear my prayer. But then he says, hear my earnest prayer. And so we do that when we're praying for healing, or we're praying for intervention, maybe in some kind of personal struggle that we're going through in our lives. We get into earnest prayer. So what we want to talk about today is, how do we make our prayer life more meaningful, where God really pays attention to it, and we benefit from prayer? So it isn't just don't pray this way or do pray this way. It's more of an attitude that we'll be looking into the attitude, the mindset of our prayer. When you read through here in this chapter, you see he brings up his complaint to God. David brings up his complaint to God. And that's okay if we do it in the right attitude. But he brings it up humbly. All right, because David was a man of sin, and you know he sinned, and he knew he'd sinned, and now he knew he needed to pray earnestly for God's intervention. And let's pick it up in verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul; he has crushed my life to the ground. He's in bad shape. He's really making his complaint here, if you will. He has made me dwell in darkness. Again, in dark places, you know, not just in caves and this type of thing, but his life is in a dark spot right now. His life is in a dark spot. Let those who have long been dead, therefore, I should say, like those who have long been dead. Now, verse 4, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed. And this is that idea, the earnest supplication, the earnest prayer that God has. He is in a bad way spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. And we all get into those positions from time to time. But he knows he needs to pray. And he knows he wants his prayer to change his life. So he goes on here to say, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. You raise them up in prayer. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. He's repenting here. He's in a process of repenting, of examining his life, and he's wanting God to intervene in this very desperate time in his life. And what we're seeing here is that he's humbling himself. And as we go through this today, we'll see that that's what's really, really important for effective prayer, is that we humbly ask God for his intervention. Now, as we do that, let's, you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus was, just before he was arrested, he prayed, if there's any way this cup can pass me, I pray that it can be, but not according to my will, but yours be done. So he was praying humbly in this moment of crisis in his life for Christ, and yet he said, not according to my will, but yours. He humbly came before God, and he put forth his, if you will, complaint, his request. So complaint is probably a little confusing. In the courtroom, they put forth your complaint. In other words, why are you in court? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So you have your issue, what you're praying about. So Jesus brought his need, if you will, to the Father, and yet he said, it's not according to my will, but your will be done. And so he kept that focus. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. So far, prayer is clearly exercised to be effective, has to be exercised in humility. It isn't just, hey, I have this need, you said you'd meet my need, so where's the meet? Where are you meeting it? What's your issue here, God? Well, obviously that's a bad attitude to pray in, isn't it? It's not the right attitude to pray in. So prayer, to be effective, you need meditation. And I'm not talking about the gurus, transcendental meditation where you zone out. None of that. We've talked a little bit about that over the years. But more where you sit still and apply that scripture, be still and know that I am God. So you're contemplating before you go to prayer, you're contemplating, I would like to bring this up to God. This is what's important to me. I also want to examine myself before I go before God. What does it say in James 5:14? Call for the elders of the church when you're asking for anointing, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. Oh, let's just go there because I'm butchering the scripture here. James 5, verse 14. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, and here this is implied too, humble faith, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. That's an interesting little addendum, if you will. If he's committed any sins, that means that person, okay, if I've been committing any sin that has brought this on, or that has changed my attitude towards God, may not be connected with what you're being anointed for, but it's a part of your life, and you need to repent of it. You can do that quietly. And also, it says here in the next verse, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, we want to take our need to the brethren. If you have sins in your life and they're very, very, delicate in nature, I wouldn't just take it to the whole congregation and say it. But in the context, here talking about go to the elders, talk to them, repent if that's what needs to be done. Maybe there is no sin involved, okay? So that's not an issue there. But if it is, you want to repent of it. And this is this part of this humble petition before God. It's not a demanding, it's a humble petition before God. And again, I would caution anybody from just, getting on don't get on the internet. So here's my sins. Don't do that. But let the ministry know if you have a very close friend that you can trust, that they can remain confident, keep it confidential. You can do that. But the point is, if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of it. But that doesn't mean because you have a physical need, since this is the context, it doesn't mean you've necessarily done a sin. It's just the way it is right now. What were we talking here last Sabbath? I don't remember with who. But about how Agent Orange that they used in Vietnam was very destructive, of course, to the forests, because they were trying to deforest the demilitarized zone and things like this between North and South Vietnam. And then they would send the troops out into those fields that have been denuded through these toxic poisons. And now 20, 30, 40 years later, these guys are dying from the effects of the Agent Orange. And so, you know, now these guys got sick not because they necessarily sinned. They got into a field and got poisoned. That's just a little aside. Sometimes, though, our illness may not have anything to do with sin. But maybe we need to examine ourselves in some other areas. I don't know. It's a personal thing. But that is there. And a fervent, effectual prayer avails much. So that's important to keep in mind. So what we want to talk about today is what kind of attitude do we have in prayer? What kind of an attitude do we have in prayer? Remember here, we go back to Psalms 143, verse 2 and 3. We've already read this. Psalms 143, verse 2 and 3. And I'll read it from the New American Standard Bible. So this is from the New American Standard. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no living man is righteous. It's a little different way than we read it in King James. For the enemy has persecuted my soul or my life. He has crushed my life to the ground, and he's made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. He felt just totally overwhelmed by what had happened. And yes, he had to repent of the sin that he found in his life with committing adultery and then murdering the man. Had the man, Bathsheba's husband, was killed due to his instructions to send him out in the front of the battle to be killed. And he says the reason why, and Hilly will see this later, even his body was coming apart. You know, he says, my bones, they ache because I didn't repent. I tried to keep it in. So again, for him, there was a serious sin. So anyway, so he's taking his need to God, and he's being very open about how he feels. This is his complaint, but he's doing it humbly, because he knows that he has sinned, and this is part of the price he has to pay. And it's not the whole price, or even more later on. So he's doing this. He's taking it to God in this way. Again, the idea is to be humble. Now, let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. And you'll find when we understand more deeply this idea of praying in humility while bringing up our needs in an honest and straightforward way. See, prayer should be an honest expression of our heart, not just things we think will make God like what we're having to say. That's God knows the heart. So we can take our complaint. I don't understand why this or that has happened in my life, or why this has happened or that happened or hasn't happened, and whatever. You say, I don't understand that, but I know that you're righteous and you're holy and you're perfect, and I'm asking you for understanding. Remember, James, if we go through a trial and we lack understanding, then ask God and he'll give it to you liberally. But it's a humble request. Here's my complaint. Here's my need. I need to understand something. And yet I'm having to examine myself. And Father, maybe the reason I don't understand is because there's a sin in my life that I'm not willing or able to see at this point. Will you please show me what it is? Because I know I need the answer and I know you'll give it to me. That's much different than, hey, you said X, Y, and Z, and why isn't that happening? And God just says, you know, okay, little one, sit down and go to the corner and cool off, you know, time out or something, you know. But no, that isn't the way to do it. The way is to approach God with humility and say, not according to my will be done, but according to yours. That's hard when you have a real need and you have a real legitimate need, and it's very much frightening for us. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast for our confession. Fast our confession. Confession of being a Christian. Again, as we remember from a study we've done a long time ago, several years ago, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, many of whom were now leaving Christianity and returning to Judaism. Returning to Judaism with all of its 600 plus rules and laws and regulations based upon what? The oral law. And they were going back to that because they were tired, they were discouraged, they were, Christ didn't come back when everybody thought he would. They're being persecuted by their brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith, and so forth. And they were getting tired, and they were returning. But he says, we have this high priest, but we have to hold on to our confession, the confession of faith, that we, in this case, a Jewish brother who had come into the church, and now hang on to that confession that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't go back. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or tried as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. Of course, Satan would love to get into sin. We saw Matthew 4, that whole area. It actually reads, for the whole 40 days he was tempted. But we saw the culmination at the end of those 40 days is what we see in the Gospels. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And again, we ask for God for repentance if that's needed to be. And find grace, that's undeserved help or pardon, to help in time of need. So here, you can come boldly before God, but you come boldly with this idea of humility. It almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's really not. When we come before God, not demanding things, but requesting that we understand this situation we're facing in our life, whatever it may be, and asking God, well, I know that you have a reason for these things to happen. Show me that reason. And then you meditate on that. You think about it. What has God said? Well, you might write it down. All things work for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Okay? I will always be with you even to the end of the age. Oh, okay. And so, and then you just write those thoughts down or wherever other scriptures may come into your mind, and you say, you take that before God and say, here's what I've understood you to say. And I want to get a deeper understanding from you so I can see and understand from your perspective, have your mind's view, your eyes' view of exactly what I'm facing and how you can help me to face it, to live through it. And if I've sinned in some way and I don't see it, show me that. If I haven't sinned, but I just don't have the understanding, I ask you for that. That is humble prayer, not demanding prayer. See? And in a culture like we have, we want everything now or we wanted it yesterday. And let's get it done yesterday. But that's not how it works. Now again, from the NASB Bible, I'll just read it from that again. We read the same thing, but read it to you in this translation. Therefore, think about all that had gone ahead of these verses. Since we have a great high priest who passes through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus understands when we go through a trial. Remember, he was facing this horrible prospect and the night he was arrested. And he prayed with such intensity that he said even drops of blood were coming out of him. He was praying with intensity, not demanding what he wanted, but saying, I'm a human still. I know, he's the Son of God. He's God in every way, but he was a human being as well. So he had this, and he knew what was facing him. He knew what was coming, because he knew Isaiah in 53 and all these other things. He knew that. And as a human being, he faced this huge mountain of a trial, if you can put it that way, or testing. And yet he says, "If I want to do your will, but if there's any way we can not have to go through this, that'd be okay with me. A little paraphrase, but I think you see it. But he says, you know, it's not my will, but your will be done. And then he was at peace. He would be at peace with it. We said before, when we go through a trial, we need to ask God to help us not to resent the fact that we're going through it. And you ask, okay, if I'm resenting it, I really feel that, you know, I feel resentment towards God. Now that's a time you go to God and say, I'm resenting you for this. Why? What is it that I'm doing that I am resenting going through this? And say, you said you would show me, and I therefore, since I have this attitude or emotional state of mind, I know I'm outside your will on that. Will you straighten me out on that? I want to know. That's very different than, why am I having to go through this? It's not right that I have to go through this. Now, you said you're going to do that, now do it. And God says, sorry, not going to happen. It's a very different thing. And it, not according to my will, but let your will be done. And when you get into that attitude, things start clarifying. You'll see it and you find peace. You'll find a peace that surpasses all understanding. Sorry. Let's go now to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Again, I'll read to the New American Standard Bible. For thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever. Now see, that's an attitude of going before God. I'm going to talk, and what a privilege it is to the High and Mighty One. I have a chance to do this. Whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. I get to go to the third heaven in prayer. There's no curtain between me, like in the temple. Remember, there was a temple that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies, and only the priest on atonement could go into the Holy of Holies. He says, no, I have access. I dwell on high in a holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly spirit, in order to receive the spirit of the lowly and to receive the heart of the contrite. He says, I am wanting to approach God with humility. I want to approach God with humility. Not demanding explanations, but just I want to come in humility. And in that state, sometimes effective prayers, just be quiet. Let God talk to you in prayer. You know, a thought will come into your mind and go, oh, wow. But we can't hear that thought when we're in such turmoil over things. Just be quiet and let me know that I am God. Or you might just say, you know, I'm not quite understanding this. This is a difficult time for me. You know I love you, and yet I'm going through this trial, and I can sense that I'm resenting it or whatever it may be. And so I know that that's not what you want. So help me to just get quiet and hear you. Help me hear what you have to say. See, this is what the effective prayer of the righteous man avails much, because they approach God not demanding, but understanding that God will provide what I need. Let's go to Proverbs 15:8. Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. You think about Isaiah, how Isaiah starts that. I hate your holy day, your Sabbaths. Why? Does he hate? He doesn't hate the holy days and Sabbath, but he hates what they've done to it in their hypocrisy. You know, sacrificing animals that aren't fit to be offered and, you know, just sinning all the time. He says, I'm just sick of watching this. Remember, that's what he said in Isaiah. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. And the kind of prayer that we're talking about here is we want our prayer to be a delight to God. Here is one of my servants who is following the example of Christ, not according to my will be done, but yours. At the same time, see, Jesus took his, and again, I'm using this word complaint. It is, and I don't mean it in a complaining way, but he takes his need. Maybe that's a better word. He takes his need to God. And he said that the heart of the fool does not... Okay, wait a minute. Verse 8. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. He loves to hear the prayer of the upright who have that humility in prayer. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And this is kind of how you see Proverbs written this way so many times. There's an A section and then a B section. Usually an opposite. They show opposites. The way of the wicked, if you put it on the other hand, is an abomination to the Lord. But he loves him who follows righteousness. And again, in this context, it's interesting. Look at the next verse. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who makes correction will, he who hates correction will die. So sometimes we just need that correction. But in our prayer life, we approach God humbly, not demanding explanations, but asking humbly for understanding, for faith, for added depth. This is what we all need in our lives. Now let's go back to Psalms 143. Psalms 143. Psalms 143, verse 4. This is where we started before in this chapter, so we're going to pick it up a little bit more. In verse 4, therefore my spirit, my mind, my intellect, remember we talked about that in the last couple of weeks, overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed. He has gotten out of that attitude of proper prayer, but the first step is to admit it. And so he's admitting it. I remember the days of old. Remember we talked about this. I meditate on your works. So he feels totally distressed, totally bummed out, if we can put it that way. But now in verse 5, he says, okay, but now I know how I'm supposed to be thinking about this, how I'm supposed to be approaching this. And so he says here in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate. Here's that word, meditate. Again, not with a mantra or anything like that. What do we meditate on? We meditate on God's word. We meditate on the principles of God's word. We meditate on these things in this state of mind. I muse on your works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I go to those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. I want to have that refreshing attitude. Please give this to me because I just feel overwhelmed by this. I'm being crushed by this. And so he's addressed the issue, his complaint or his thing that he's bringing before God, and he's now looking to God for this answer. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way. We're in the last part of verse 8. The way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. I lift up my life to you. I offer myself again to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. And again, we know this is when Absalom was after him. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. See the humble approach? He's in this real distress. But this is how he's approaching God. It's okay to say, you know, I just feel overwhelmed by this whole thing. And I know that I'm being overwhelmed by it. But then I, in order to get my mind in the right place, I think about all the good things you've done in my life. I think about the good things in the past. Teach me to do your will, verse 10, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. See, that's a beautiful, poetic way of saying it. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies. Now, all that sounds pretty good, you know, very New Testament approach, isn't it? But here's the Old Testament kind of tied into it. And destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Wow, well, where did that come from? Do we pray, you know, destroy all my enemies? We don't pray that way. Remember, pray for our enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So what's the deal here? Well, David is reflecting the time that he grew up in and that he was living in. He's living in the time of the old covenant. And they live by the law. They live by the letter of the law. And so that's what he understood. That's how you deal with your enemies. So God, he was where he was spiritually. Today, we wouldn't pray that. We pray that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God expects more of us in the New Testament time than in the Old Testament frame. But the Old Testament framework was, he'll wipe out my enemies. We can pray a little different way. We can pray that God would take our enemies and bring them to repentance. That's a lot harder anyway, isn't it? It's a lot harder. So that's why you see that in there, because it really is a reflection of the old covenant that lives by a sense of justice. If you break this law, then there's this payment. If you break this law, then there's this penalty. If you do this, you do that. Your blood penalty is always needed. But in the new covenant, it's expanded even past that. It's expanded. But I think the point is there for us to read. Again, David presents his challenge, if you will, of just read this from this little commentary. David's present challenges have wrenched his attention away from God, and he expresses his need to get back to God to center his life and his mind back into God. So when you read this whole chapter, you see he's going through this, and his mind is everywhere, and he's trying to get it straightened out. He's coming back to God, asking for understanding and for depth. And again, a big important part of that is when we're in a trial, don't resent going through the trial. Now, I tell you that, and I face it in my life. Name it whatever you want. But that's it. Again, resenting what we have to go through is gluing or cementing that problem to us, and we can't break free of it because we're so emotionally, mentally tied into it. And when we resent having to go through the problem, whatever it may be, it puts a wall between us and God because we can't break free to have really pray, be it according to your will and not mine, Lord. What an example Jesus had for us in that way. We need to stop, ponder, and meditate before you go into prayer. Get yourself quiet before God. Just get quiet before God. And you may have already written some scriptures down. You may want to go over those scriptures verbally, and maybe that's the way you start your prayer. But get quiet before God. Just calm down. Think about all the things that God has brought you through over the years. See? Think about that. Be thankful for it. And know that, okay, I'm going through the X, Y, or Z process. What is it that I need to do now? Sometimes when people go through a wretched marriage and the marriage dies, you know, you can get to the point where you hate the opposite sex who's put you through with all these problems. And you know it's not rational, but it is rational because my emotions are in there, and that's just the way it is. And now you, oh, stop it. And then you've got to go to God and say, I know that's not right, but I feel it. And because I feel it, this attitude is there, Satan's trying to take advantage of it. I'm just using this as an example. And I know that's not right. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing, you know, and or man, whatever. So settle down, get quiet before God. Remember that scripture, be still and know that I am God. Get quiet. And then get into that thankful attitude, that appreciative attitude, and that humble attitude. Here I am, I'm just a human being, and I'm scared, or I'm really down over this, whatever it may be, help me now. I know you're there. You're my dad. What dad wouldn't want to help? And he does. And he'll put his arms around you, and you'll feel the Holy Spirit, you know, the power of God, comfort you because you're approaching God in that humility. Not a demanding or an explanation from God. Deuteronomy 8. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. That was the goal. And to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or not. Again, he wanted to humble ancient Israel. And they never did get the point. At least as a whole, some few did. But he says, you were out there in rebellion those 40 years, and I was hoping those 40 years out in that desert would humble you a little bit. But of course, we know that it really didn't affect too many people. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fell and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wanted them to learn at that very physical level, I'm going to provide you food on a daily basis, the manna, so that every day you're reminded how much you need me, because you're out here in the middle of the desert, you're not farming, and you have to be fed. So what do? They griped about the manna every day. See? So they didn't get the point. That was God's goal for them, but he's not going to force it on them. Now, let's go to Acts 3. Humility. Acts 3rd chapter. Humility and prayer. We can go boldly, but humbly. See, Jesus was always humble. Paul learned that. We all learn it one way or the other. Acts 3, verse 19. But I'm going to start in verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. It's sort of a play on words, because repent does mean to turn around and go the other way. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The time of refreshing is the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Repent, have the Holy Spirit enter into your mind, and there's that time of refreshing that will come. You must repent, he's saying here, as the New Testament church just begins. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration. So there's a time of refreshing and the time of restoration. The time of refreshing is now through the conversion process, new way of thinking, but the time of restoration of all things will be when Christ returns at the second coming. The time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. He's saying get perspective again. And it's so easy to lose perspective. Okay, well, that's we go to that point here. Let's go now to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Nehemiah 8, one of the minor prophets. Nehemiah 8. In verse 10, again, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Do not be grieved. Kind of right in the middle there in verse 10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, keep focus. Keep focus. He'll see us through whatever it may be. Sometimes, you know, when a family goes through a big trial, and it's just like overwhelming. Remember a few years ago, our congregation went through the death of several of our leading members. They passed away. Mrs. Shamblin and Mr. Daniel, and of course Mr. Daniel's brother, his wife as well. We just kind of went through a spat there, and it was hard on the church. It was hard on the church. And you, so what are some of the things we can do at that point? You don't really have to say anything many times. Just be there, give a hug. Let them know that you care and you're there for them. That's a lot of things that we can do personally in that time. Not to allow ourselves to be grieved. As what did Paul say? We grieve, but not as those who have no hope in the resurrection. Again, back to focusing on prayer. God helps those who seek him. Now, there's a saying, it's not in the scripture, God helps those who help himself. That's not in the Bible. But the Bible helps those who seek him. And the best way to seek him is in humble prayer and acceptance and faith. Here's where we are. This is what's going on in my life. And for a while, sometimes you think, I don't know how this ties in with the rest of my life. And what is it I'm supposed to learn? But God said he would. He would teach me and I'll learn. So many times what we learn is more compassion for other people. Many times we won't be so judgmental of other people. These types of things. Because we go through them ourselves. And it's a good thing to go through those things to learn the intended lessons. But you can't do it if you're not humble before God, humbly walking before God. So again, you can take your petition before God. And again, this is what one commentary has it. It gives us solace to realize that such a godly man could have such troubles as saw David. He was a godly man, but he got way off track, didn't he? He got way off track. And yet he could repent, and he did repent. He was a much different man, a much better king. And he learned a lot of things through those things. Now God says, now I wish you wouldn't learn it those hard way, but you know, not that we're like David, but sometimes you just got to learn through the hard knocks of life. We are like David in a lot of ways. Okay, Psalms 32. Sometimes you, for your Bible study, you can go through Psalms and Proverbs, maybe just one chapter or a couple verses. You know, you don't have to get into a huge dissertation of anything. But it helps jar your mind. So let's take a look at Psalms 32. So if we wanted to go there, and I'm getting there. Psalms 32. Now it says Psalms 32 in my Bible, and below it is the joy of forgiveness. Now, that's not in the inspired text. It's just sort of a summary that the translators put in there. And here's, he's finding joy in forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. So he's talking here personally about himself. Whose sin is covered. Covered what? Well, for us, covered by the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Again, or charge his account with sin. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. This person, and he's really talking, David got to that point eventually, didn't he? My sin is ever before me, he said, but he's repented, and he was a very different man. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. He says, when I didn't want to repent, he felt guilty for the things he'd done. Committing adultery, having a man murdered who was the husband of the woman that he had adultery with. And he started a cover-up, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. What does that mean? God was putting pressure on him to bring him to repentance. His conscience was bothering him. God was stirring up his conscience. Remember, David's one of the few people in the Old Testament that had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Psalms 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. When he was thinking about this very thing, about the adultery and the murder, he didn't want to lose the Holy Spirit. He got way off track. A man who had God's Spirit in him did these horrible things. And God was just turning up the heat. Because he needed to repent of his sin. If he sinned, this is what needs to be done. Through my groanings all day long, for day and night, verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought in summer. All his strength was drained away. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. So he finally came to repentance. The pressure that God is putting on him brought him to repentance. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in the flood of great waters. All these, the waters that are about to overwhelm you, you can pray to God. And again, examine yourself. Again, I'm trying to show you, there's a humble approach to prayer. Now, David didn't humbly beseech God before he repented. He was trying to cover up, pay to play or the Watergate thing. No, not really. I'm just showing people don't repent of their sins anymore. And I'm talking about in the culture. You wonder how many people are really sick because of this kind of thing in their lives because they have unrepentant sin. I don't know. They shall not come near him. You are, in verse 7 here, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. It's kind of, he says, now that I've repented, I can teach you. I can teach you in the way that you should go. You see that whole point here. Now, what happened here? Well, you know the story. Nathan, the prophet, had to go and tell David, remember the story about a man who was a poor man, only had one little lamb, and another man who had all the lambs and killed, and took the other lamb and killed, you know, the story. And he says, you're that man. So God had to take Nathan the prophet and tell him, correct the king. That's kind of a nervy deal to have to go and tell the king that. And David was, of course, ashamed and appalled by it because now the secret's out. God is saying, you repent now or you're not going to be in my kingdom. You better repent of this. You're a lousy leader at this point. You're setting a bad example for my people. You better repent, bub. And again, that's a little West Texan paraphrase. Okay? And he did. And he repented and he says, my sin is ever before me. Sure is. We can read about it in the Bible. We're talking about it thousands of years later. But he says, you know what? If you can learn from my mistake, do so. See? Do so. Because he was truly humbled by this. He was truly humbled by this. So our prayers have to be in an attitude of humility. We have to be honest enough to be... That makes us vulnerable. When you're really honest with God, you become vulnerable. But little secret, God already knows all that about you. And what he's waiting for you to do is catch up. Oh! God says, I've known that all along, and my love for you is so huge and so all-encompassing, I still am not writing you off. I've been waiting for you to catch up. Come to repentance. He's more than willing to forgive us. So, God wants us to have that humility of mind that we've been talking about. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 4. These are things we need to do when we're wanting to get in proper attitude for prayer. Philippians 4. I'm going to start in verse 2. I implore you, Euodia, and implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women, these are two women that were serving and helping him out, who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. In our prayer life, when we're anxious, it's just, you know, you get in that attitude and you start praying, it gets worse. The problem is bigger in your mind because it's not a humble attitude because you're anxious. But in everything, by prayer and earnest prayer. See, supplication, earnest prayer. So your regular prayer, but you're earnestly praying. With what? Thanksgiving. That takes that. That's a good, if you will, recipe or whatever way you want to describe it. It's a recipe for a healthy state of mind. Prayer, earnest prayer, and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And guess what happens? Even while you're still waiting for the prayer to be answered, are you not sure how it's going to be answered? What happens? And the peace of God, that peace of mind, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You're guarded, your attitude, your mind is guarded, it's protected. All through that, you have a peace of mind. So, you know, people see that in the church members, for example, and maybe they're not in the church or they're new, who knows. But the point is, they'll say, how do you go through that? Well, because I have that peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. But yeah, but look at here. I know. But I've committed it to God, and God is in charge of my life. I'm okay with it. Whatever God wants, according to my will, but His will. Now, I've asked for this, and I've asked for this in prayer, and earnest supplication as well, but it's now in God's hands. And I am at peace with that. On a very rudimentary level, it's still an important level. There's different stages of grief that people go through. And from a human perspective, you kind of see that happen too. You know, you're angry, resentment. I don't remember all of them now, but you go through that and finally end up with acceptance of your situation. But and spiritually, it's much more important because what God is working in us at that point is preparing a person who will be one day enter into the family of God and to become a spirit being with perfect character, who will be that person with that perfect mind, that perfect character, to teach others as they go through their difficulties. And also, we can go through it now. As we learn, we can help others to learn. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So when you think about what you want to pray about, keep these verses in mind. Whatever things are noble, see, or honest, or innocent is another way of putting it. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any, you need to go and just dissect each one of these words. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think, focus on these things. Now, we usually do all these things, but in the wrong direction. We meditate, we think on this problem, and that problem, and this problem, and that problem. And now I'm all bummed out. See? Instead, do it this way, and that peace of mind will come to you. The things which you, no, verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So in the midst of all of that, this is, there's a God of peace who give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And that, you know, Jesus went through that all the time in his life, but that night while in the garden, waiting to be arrested, he focused on, I really don't want to do this. And I know that's why I came in the world. But now, man, it's imminent. It's right here at the doorsteps. These guys are coming to arrest me, and I know what's coming. And if there's any way we could change the plan, that'd be okay with me. But you know what? It's not my will be done, but yours. And he knew why he had to be there. But he set us a wonderful example. It's okay to be worried about something or get concerned about something and really ask God for deliverance. But then to say, but it's not my will be done. Because our lives are not ours. They're his. Hebrews 5. Go back to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was said of who said to him, so he didn't make himself the high priest out of some glory trip he was on. No, he says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That's what, again, we read that in Psalms and the like. These are prophecies. And he didn't put himself in that role. God the Father did. And he who says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, so prayer and earnest prayer, think about that in the garden, not just in the garden, but we want to focus on that here today, with fervent cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. The Father could have stopped that from happening, the arrest and the crucifixion, but both knew that's why he was there. But he understood his son was human as well as God in the flesh, and was heard because of his godly fear. God heard his prayer and was touched by that. And God just poured encouragement into him through the result of the prayer. He didn't take the trial away. He gave him the ability to endure it. And I imagine at that moment when God just poured his spirit into him at even a greater level. I'm grasping for words how to describe that moment. That's when he said, not my will be done, but yours. And we had such a good connection with the Father. Though he was a son, verse 8, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He came to, in another way, learn or understand obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected or matured, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Again, you know, a whole lot more you want us to learn. But here we have this high priest who went through this process, and we are thankful because we have that high priest yet with us here today. Let's, as we wrap it up, there's a saying here by Greg Lossenbo, I guess is his name. It was a, I thought an interesting saying. He says, my prayer is that God would continue to love me enough to refuse to answer the prayers I'm praying that I shouldn't be praying. You know, sometimes we just pray wrong, and God kind of, yeah, I know. You know, and other things that you're going to have to go through this. I'm with you, and you know, maybe you're going to. You understood that because you all laughed. I just have to marry this guy or this girl, and then you don't because God works it out, and you go, oh my, glad that didn't happen. See. Of course, there's a country song about that, where you know, thank God for the prayer. How did that go? For not answering prayers. Yeah, yeah. So there's a time for that, and that's because we approach it from a state or an attitude of humility. So let's wrap it up by going to a couple more verses here. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. I'm getting there. Romans 3. Therefore, again, kind of wrapping up all the conclusions that he's had before in this chapter, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So we don't keep the law to be justified. We do it because we want to obey God. For by the law is knowledge of sin. So that's what the purpose of the law was for. But now, he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. The Jew or Gentile doesn't really matter. All right, let's conclude by going to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And that's a good place to go for prayer, is the Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Well, in this case, we're studying the Word of God to know how we should be answering the challenges that we have in life. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil, blah, 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 yakking all the time. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers, or hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eye of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. He's repented, and he's very much involved in that. So let's just keep that in mind as we are learning, I hope, a deeper way to pray, a deeper way to focus on prayer, and a deeper way to face whatever challenge we have in life, that we approach God humbly. Boldly, yes, but humbly, and we say, "I, considering all that you've done for me and over all that you've done over the years, I know you're here with me. I know you're going to be taking care of me. But right now I'm facing this uncertainty or whatever it may be, and really what I need now is just more understanding from you. And so I'm here to ask you for that." And let him ask, not doubting. Okay? I said that's it. I didn't lie. I just changed my mind. James. I wasn't wrong, Lisa. I just changed my mind. I learned these. You get pretty good at that after a while, James. I'll get there, James. There he is. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, chapter 1, verse 2 of James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or tests. Knowing, see, there's the faith, that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let endurance, or this work of endurance, have its perfecting, maturing work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, perfect or mature, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom as you go through whatever it is you're going through, let him ask, see, prayer. Let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask in faith, and it'll be given to you. But be careful, be still, and know that I am God. Go over these verses and thank Him for the answer that He's going to provide, even though you don't know what it is yet. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-spirited man, or double-minded. Double-spirited is literally the translation. Double-spirited man, unstable in all his ways. He goes on to talk about that. So with that in mind, I hope that you will approach your prayer life with a greater maturity and a greater sense of humility, thankfulness, and praise.